This morning, we are very blessed to have with us Ken Needham. I have known Ken for a number of years now, and I get a very special blessing when he comes to town because he comes and he stays with us, and so I enjoy the time that I get to spend with him and his lovely wife, Eva, as they come. And I hope that you will take advantage of this wonderful gem that we have in the body of Christ. And I say that not to, to puff him up or in any way. But I've got to tell you, I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'll call Pastor Ken up. When I was young in the Lord, Alan Redpath was going to be speaking at the church that I attended. And I mean, I was real young in the Lord, and I didn't have a clue as to who Alan Redpath was. I would later learn in my walk with Christ and grow to a great appreciation for Alan Redpath because he was a man of God and one who had so many great and wonderful insights and powerful things to speak into my life as I read his works, because I didn't get to hear him because I decided that I'd go visit another church, one that I'd gone to before. We decided we'd go visit them rather than listening to Alan Redpath. And I missed, believe me, a great opportunity to hear one of those that I consider to be one of the giants of the faith, the giants in the kingdom of God. Well, Ken was a contemporary of Alan Redpath, and he brings that same kind of insight and just a wonderful presentation of God's word that just hits right to the heart. So we're going to have him this morning, and I want you to welcome him when I call him up here, but we're also going to have him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. Clear your calendars, whatever you have to do. We'll have childcare here. You know, come and hear what the Lord has to say through Ken. And so without further introduction, I would ask Ken Needham to come up and bless us this morning.
Well, it's great to be here, and I recognize many faces. I even remember a few names, which is remarkable. Because the memory for names is not quite what it used to be. Some of you may not know me at all, and you want to be thankful for that. But I hope to get to know you. I need to point out something. Last weekend we had a miracle, not a massive newspaper headline miracle, but my wife, Eva, fell down a flight of stairs in Placerville, and all the way from the top to the bottom, and had no serious injuries, but she is badly bruised, and while normally she loves to be hugged, right now she doesn't. So by all means, greet her and don't touch her. And please understand, if she doesn't stand up all the time, that's why. I would like to just share one little story of something that God did that especially touched my heart since I was last here, which I think is about a year ago. One of the places I go to occasionally is Mauritius. It's an island off the east coast of Africa. And I go there because a man who was together with Eva and me in Bible college in the early 60s went there, and not knowing what he was going to do, but he started a tiny factory to employ disabled people because there was no work for disabled people back then. That expanded into 8 factories employing every disabled person on the island. And he had to go overseas to create markets for the things he was doing. And he cultivated the pastors and ministers of all the churches on the island. And then once when he was overseas, his partner employed some able-bodied people because they had already employed all the disabled people, and he needed extra hands for the work. Paul didn't really appreciate that, and he said, "Well, you take over, and now move over to the island of Rodrigues and start again," which is where he lives now. And I was privileged to visit him again there earlier this year. But another place that I love to go to, and it's fairly new in terms of my connections, is the Ukraine. Desperately poor place and under a lot of tension because the Russians have already taken back a chunk of it and would like to take the rest. And I went to a city I haven't been to before except to the airport, and that's Odessa. And I was to work with a pastor that I hadn't met before. And his name is Fedor, and he has a heart for the homeless. He has 8 full-time staff members in his church, and all of them are former homeless people that he led to Christ and helped to get dried out or whatever they needed off their drugs, etc. And they're now in full-time ministry in his church. But he wants to see a network of pastors so that every city, small town, village has a work for homeless people, because there's a lot of them in the Ukraine. And so he was building that network. He and I had never met before, and he'd arranged a 3-day Bible conference or a Bible school for pastors and church workers, and there were 35 people, nearly all men, in that class. And they wanted me to teach from 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. I said, "I really don't do that." Let's make it 9 a.m. to 7 p.m. I can probably manage that. And you couldn't listen to me all that long anyway. So that's what we did. But after the first morning, Fedor came to me and he said, "You know, if I'd known the kind of ministry that you were going to bring, I would have had a lot more people here. Please come back again, and I will have people here from all over the country." And I'm telling this because this is going to happen in June of next year, and I'm taking my son-in-law along because he's a gifted teacher and he can do at least half. So that'll be a little easier, and we'll do 5 days, and wives are going to come with us also, which is particularly his wife, my daughter, doesn't usually get that opportunity. So that's going to be a special time. But as we left the church to go for lunch one day, we passed a homeless man in the street, and he had a puppet, and he was trying to stop people with the puppet and talk to them so they give him money. He was slightly drunk and extremely smelly, and you could detect him from some distance. And Fedor, being Fedor, had to stop and talk to him. And there were the three of us, his wife, my translator, myself, watching this, and the conversation didn't seem to be going very far. So I asked my translator, "How do you say Jesus loves you in Russian?" So he told me, and I got that. I've forgotten it now, of course. But I went over and took the puppet off the man and had the puppet say, "Jesus loves you," right in his face, and gave him his puppet back. And that made a connection, and it turned the conversation, and Fedor was then able to share the gospel with him and asked him if he wanted to pray a salvation prayer, and he said he did, and he prayed that prayer. Of course, we're all highly skeptical about the prayers people pray when they're drunk. But Fedor also said, "If you are serious that you want to change your life, then come to this address tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. And there's a room, 2 other guys sleep in it, but there are 3 beds. You can move in there. We will feed you. We will put you on a program that will change your whole life." And Fedor turned up the next morning at 9 o'clock, and he's in there now, and being trained to be a witness for Christ and to minister in some way and to use his puppet. But here's a nice little touch, and I almost missed that. When I gave him the puppet back, I saw there was a little tag on the puppet, and it said, "Made in Mauritius." And I thought, you know, there's only one factory in Mauritius that can do this. And it was started by my buddy Paul, who had his newsletter yesterday when in which he's questioning the value of what he's doing. And, you know, so God is great, and he is at work all over the place, places you and I have never heard of, but he is king, not just in California. You know, he is king of the world. So let's get into the Word. One of the things I do most mornings is to read a newspaper. And I usually start with the cartoons because I really can't face the front page to begin with. And the cartoons usually make more sense than the political comments do anyway. And one of my favorite cartoon characters is somebody you've probably not met. He's a dog. And he's called Fred Basset. Why? Because, of course, he's a Basset hound. That's a long dog with short legs and a fat body. The Irish describe it as a dog and a half long and half a dog high. You see? And Fred is lazy, but he's highly intelligent and he's always thinking. And one cartoon shows Fred with his owner, and his owner says, "Sit." Fred sits. Bang! Fred lies down, so he's dead. "Roll over," he rolls over. "Roll back," he rolls back. "Attention," he stands up. "Ask," he sits up and begs. "Speak," he barks. And then he gets a minuscule dog biscuit. And he's walking away with the dog biscuit, thinking to himself, "Surely I was made for something more dignified than this." Do you ever think that about yourself? I know, not Sunday morning, but maybe Monday morning. "Surely I was made for something more significant, wasn't I? Why were you made?" And we don't have to guess, because it tells us that God made man how? In his own what? God created man in his own image. What does that mean? That he had a face like God? Don't think so. No. It means man was made to have the same character as God. And there's a word we use a lot, maybe don't always consider what it means. Glory. The glory of God is not an enhanced reputation that we give to him that he doesn't deserve. The glory of God is what he is in himself. It is at his absolute majesty and perfection. The wonder of who he is. Seen in some ways in the universe he created. When I was a teenager, before the age of 17, I was an atheist. But I was fascinated by science. And I thought science would really help people, whereas religion really didn't. And I was going to be a world-famous scientist, and I only fell short on two things, really. I'm not a scientist and I'm not world famous. Otherwise, I achieve my goals. But I won a soccer ball, and it was a real size of a soccer ball, but it was silver. And after I'd had it a week and bored everybody by telling them about it, I wondered what I could do with it. And I decided I would hang it from my bedroom ceiling, and I would make a model of the solar system, and that would be the sun. I was 13 years old. So I thought, well, I'll do the Earth next. What size should the Earth be? And if the sun is down to the size of a soccer ball, what on the same scale would be the size of the Earth? And I was surprised to find that the answer was about the size of a pinhead. And then next thing I need to know, on the same scale, where should I put it? How far should the pinhead be from the soccer ball? And I was really surprised to find it was just a bit more than 100 yards. Now, it will amaze you to know this, but my bedroom was not 100 yards long. So I could not make a scale model of the solar system within my house. But the impression stayed with me. The sun is not a big star, it's actually quite a small one. And there are 100 billion of them in our galaxy. And 100 billion galaxies. And God wasn't even flexing his muscles when he made it all out of nothing. And every giant star and every minuscule particle is exactly where it's supposed to be. In the space industry, they were pretty excited when they got a spaceship to the moon for the first time. And it was quite an achievement, wasn't it? And they were really pleased because the timing was almost perfect. It was just 13 seconds late. It would be nice if we could make our aircraft run to that kind of timetable, wouldn't it? But the moon was right on time. And there was no doubt that it would be. Everybody assumed it would be. But why is it? Because everything in the universe moves according to God's perfection, his timing, his design. And so you can get a glimpse of the majesty of God in his creation. And here in California, you're blessed. You've got beautiful coastline, majestic forests, redwoods, mountains, snow, waterfalls, Yosemite. Everything just giving you another little glimpse into the glorious perfections of God. I've been blessed to see some other places too. The Canadian Rockies, the Swiss Alps, the deserts, the jungles, sunsets, sunrises, just an amazing planet that we live on, but it's only a pinhead. And there are almost 7 billion of us running around on the pinhead, and we're not very significant in terms of space. We are significant, though, because the creator of the whole thing personally loves us. Now, if we were to ask to draw a diagram of our life, we might not have thought it out in these details, but most of them would say, my life is something like this. and a nice wavy line with some ups and some downs. And sometimes I'm really good. You know, I spend an extra 10 minutes in prayer. I'm really nice and patient with my family. I'm courteous on the road, and I give time and space to other road users, especially older people who are walking. Because I may be one day, you never know. And some days I'm really good, and sometimes I'm not quite so good. You know, I don't feel that great. I'm impatient with my family. I am really impatient with other people on the road. Somebody cuts in front of me and I'm so mad, I'm determined I'm going to cut in front of him and let him know what I think. And I use some bad language, not of course out loud, just under my breath, but it's there. So sometimes I'm not quite as good. Sometimes I'm pretty good, sometimes not quite as good. You know what I'm talking about? No, of course you don't, but that's me. And what we do is we draw an imaginary horizontal line that cuts through all those little loops, right? And we say, that is normal. And sometimes I am better than normal, and sometimes I'm worse than normal. But when I stand back and look at it, the little loops above the line are just a bit bigger than the ones below the line. So if we were going to total it all out, I'd be in credit, wouldn't I? I'd have more above the line than below the line. So I'm okay. That is actually, believe it or not, Muslim theology. That God will weigh up what you've done, good and bad, and if your good outweighs the bad, then you're okay. He'll have mercy on you. But then God says, excuse me, who on earth told you that was normal? Huh? You think that's normal? How did I create you? Why did I create you? To be in my image? My image isn't down there. My image is up here. And I would like to be able to present that to you, but I can't reach that high. And God says, that is normal, because that is the glory of God. It's who he is. And how about the difference if I now do the addition of my wavy line down here? Every bit of it is way below the glory of God. At my best, I'm way below the glory of God. At my worst, I'm way below the glory of God. And so all of it is negative, isn't it? All of it is minus. And every day is negative, and every day I add to the negative. And what does God call the negative? He calls it sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even at our best, we come short of the glory of God. All we do every day is add to our humongous catalog of sins. And so, how many have I got? I'm 78 now. My wife is 79. I thought I needed to tell you that. I am 78. In 78 years, how much have I got below the line? And if God is going to judge me on my performance, well, I have not a hope, have I? Neither of you. But I'm just one person. So are you. But this came home to me at another place I really like to go to. It's called, you've probably heard of it, it's called Hawaii. You know, and I actually have an annual deal to go there. And one of the things I do when I'm there is I teach in my very favorite high school. It is the Hawaiian Baptist Academy. They have 1,800 kids, and they turn them all over to me for an hour. And it's a challenge because the age range is 6 to 18, with 1,800 of them. But they're such great kids. They're enormous fun, and they look forward to it for some reason, and I do too. And one year, and this was 2002, I was to be there, and there was a special project, and the reason was it was September, and it was the first anniversary of the New York Holocaust, the Twin Towers disaster, and the staff of the school wanted to make it relevant for their kids. So there were just over 3,000 people died in that terrible event, and 1,800 kids. So they made a wooden cross for every person who died in that disaster. And the crosses were about waist high, made of white wood. And the name of every person of the victims was put on those crosses. So there's a cross representing each one of the 3,000 plus victims. And then they were given to the kids. So every kid had at least one cross, some of them had two. And what they had to do was to take the cross home and to research the name on the cross, so that now this is not a statistic of 3,000 people, but it's one person. But this one person was not a statistic, a real person. Somebody's father, somebody's husband, somebody's brother in church, somebody's neighbor. Somebody who had a useful job and was contributing towards society. And they had to find out everything they could about the one or two people that had their names on the cross. And when they had done this, then they brought the crosses back to the school. And on the anniversary, when they came into school chapel, There are huge windows all the whole side of the building, and they look out onto a deep green lawn that stretches away, sloping up away from the school. And these 3,000 crosses were all put in the shape of one large cross. The following day, when they came into school, the cross has been moved to spell out the word hope. But as I spoke to the kids, I said, now all of you can imagine one person who was in that building when it was hit and set on fire, and that person tried to escape, couldn't, and died there. You can imagine that. Is it worse that 3,000 people died than that one person died? I want you to think about that. Because one of the most graphic experiences of my life was to go into a former Nazi concentration camp, death camp. And it was a building maybe the size of that part of the church. concrete, no windows. Tubes along the ceiling with what looked like shower heads. And Jews were sent in there, but they were told to strip off first because they were going to have a shower. There were no lights. Why waste electricity? And the Jews were forced in there until there were so many they couldn't sit down. And then the doors were closed and it was pitch black. And then they found out they were not going to have a shower. Those shower heads were actually gas jets. And out of that came a very efficient poison gas. It would kill everybody within 3 minutes. But it was painful. And in the darkness, all these people realized that they were about to be gassed. And panic broke out. And the thing that really touched me was that I could see in the polished concrete of the walls places where bare human hands had ripped into the concrete. As panic broke out, terror. And 6 million Jews were put to death in that way in Nazi Germany. 6 million. One of the most highly educated countries in the world at the time. As though education were the answer to everything. So I said, when you think, see those 3,000 crosses there on the hillside, imagine that every one of those crosses represents 2,000 Jews. And if you're getting some idea of the sense of the horror of what happened in New York, multiply that 2,000 times, and that's what happened to God's people, the Jews. So does it make any sense to say that what happened to the Jews was worse than what happened in New York? And if there were 3,000 people in New York, is that worse than one person dying that way? And the answer is, in one sense, no. Because nobody experienced the total. Each one experience their own personal terror, anguish, despair. Each person left their own particular hole in their immediate society. Nobody experienced the total of the 3,000 in New York or the 6 million in Germany, except Jesus. When I add up, if I could, all my sin, all my failure, in my 78 years, massive. But I'm only one person. There's 7 billion of us on the planet now, every one with his own personal record of failure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God took the sin of the whole world and put it on Jesus. John says in his letter that Christ died for us. He made propitiation or restitution for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. And now the Muslim will say, how is that possible? How can one man's death pay for all of us? One man's death pays for one man, that's it. your Christianity doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't, until you remember that Christ is not only man. And he was, of course, 100% man with a real human life, but he was also God. All of us have murdered from time to time. I've murdered quite a few mosquitoes and quite a few flies, and probably unconsciously quite a few worms, because I walk around on grass. and I have eaten the bodies of quite a number of cows, I think, by this time. I don't feel guilty, do you? Especially not if there's a mosquito on my arm and I manage to swat it and there's a blood stain spreads out and I know it's my blood. I don't feel in the least repentant. I feel a certain kind of satisfaction. Yeah, got you. You're not going to bother me again, are you? And mosquitoes don't really suffer. It might be that for a fraction of a second, when it saw the hand coming down, it tried to escape, and it was too late to pull out its proboscis out of the hole in my arm. And they tried to escape, but it didn't really imagine what death was like, and it didn't suffer very much. But of course, you can suffer a lot more than a mosquito, can't you? Why is that? Well, there's a bit more to you than a mosquito, even though they can fly and you can't. And you're capable of extended suffering. We all know that to some extent. And there's, of course, quite a difference between you and the mosquito, isn't there? But there's a bigger difference between you and God than there is between you and the mosquito. It's because Christ is God that he was able to suffer the consequences of every sin that ever has been or ever will be committed, every failure of every human individual, the 3,000 murders of New York City or the 6 million murders of Nazi Germany, or every rotten thing that has ever been done by any human being in any place, whether it's spousal abuse, child abuse, whatever it is. All of it was placed on Christ. Because, as we were singing earlier, there is no one like him. And his word says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And God has given himself a big enough bank account in mercy to forgive every sin of every human being on the planet. But then we have a problem. See, once I realized that man dying on the cross was dying in my place, that it should have been me there, and it wasn't, it was him. And he was deliberately there because he didn't want heaven without me. He didn't want heaven without you. And in order to make sure that there was a possibility of you or me being there, he died. And that's what his death is about. The legal payment for every possible sin. But once I realized that he died for me and he wants me in heaven, and he loves me that much, and he loves me that much now, I want to be different. Maybe I wanted to be anyway. Maybe I was like Fred Bassett, thinking, surely I was made to be better than this. And I want to be better than this. The only thing is, I can't. Have you ever found that out? You know, I really want to be better than I am, but I can't. It's kind of like trying to fly. You know, you make New Year's resolutions or however many promises. Tomorrow I'm going to be different. Yeah, right. So can I fly? Well, I can run along the roof of the building and jump off the other end and flap my arms as hard as I can. But there's this law of gravity that just pulls me down, splat. And no matter how many times I try it, I cannot fly. Gravity always beats me. But on average, about once a week, I sit in a relatively comfortable seat and usually go to sleep. And while I'm asleep, the seat does weird things. It goes up in the air, courtesy of United Airlines. And it might go up to 35, 37, even 40,000 feet. And it takes no effort on my part at all. All I have to do is stay in the seat. Sometimes my fellow passengers aren't quite as relaxed as I am. Sometimes you see somebody making their first flight and they're kind of tense. And they are not going to go to sleep, no. They're going to grip the armrest and they're going to lift the whole plane. And even if the pilot doesn't get on, they're going to get there. Actually, that doesn't make much difference either. They might as well sleep. What's happened to gravity? Doesn't it work? Oh, yeah. I'm still in my seat. I'm not on the ceiling. If I think it's kind of stuffy and I open the emergency exit and go out for a stroll, I will discover that even at 40,000 feet, gravity is still gravity. I can't fly. But the thrust of the jet engines and the laws of aerodynamics overcome the law of gravity, and I go up, not down. Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That which always pulls me down is overcome by the life of Jesus, which is way more powerful. And for every one of us, however heavy we are or whatever, it can get us up there. How high? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The mystery hid from the ages, now revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God knows all about you and me. He knows how hopeless we are on our own, which is why Christianity, unlike every other religion, has first of all a perfect remedy for sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the answer to gravity, the law of sin and death. And that is the life of Christ. And you become a Christian by receiving Jesus, so that he himself lives in you. And his intention of living in you is to get you where you belong. That longing within your heart, wow, surely I was made for something better than this. How do we know what the glory of God looks like? Well, we see a bit of it in nature, the universe. We see it again in the law. The Old Testament law is really to reveal the character of God, what we're supposed to be and what we're not, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if we miss that, then, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when you examine the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection, you see the glory of God spelled out. And that same Jesus who himself overcame gravity, overcame the law of sin and death, although constantly tempted, although he had no one who understood his mission, no real fellowship, he was a single invader from the kingdom of God and the empire of Satan. He lived out every day the glory of God, never once even a millimeter short of it. And that is the Jesus who's come to live in you to get us where we belong, in his image. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And hope is not a vague word like "be nice if it happened." It's a guaranteed expectancy. He is going to make us like that. And he will. And it's already in process, and we can live in it today. So have a great Sunday afternoon, being a child of God and living in the glory of God and being free from condemnation and free from the law of gravity. God bless you. Thank you.
So, good word, being free from sin and the effect of sin on our life. And certainly, the message is very clear. There's no hope within ourselves. There's no way that we can ever be good enough. But God has provided the one that is, and that we can rest and trust in him. And so this morning, if you do not know him as your Savior, I want to remind you that that invitation is to all, to any who would come. God promises that he would give you the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So would you bow your hearts with me this morning as we have a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, the message of the cross. Lord, the fact is that you have indeed created us for so much more. And Lord, we all want that in our life. I think if everyone is honest with themselves, they realize that that is a goal and a desire in our heart. Thank you that you have provided that way through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do know you already, I pray, Lord, remind us of not settling for second best. For you have given to us all things that we have need of for life and godliness through the knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to rest in that hope, that certain expectation, Lord, of the fulfilling of what your desires are for us and in us as we yield ourselves to you. And I wonder this morning, as we're bowing our hearts, if there's anyone here this morning that the message touched your heart, that you realize that what you need is to give your heart to Christ today. And if that is you, I want you to know I'd love to pray with you this morning to receive Christ. And if you just lift up your hand, and I'll lead you through a simple prayer of acceptance. And you can have that life change just as that man did in the Ukraine. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to do that? Just lift your hand. Okay. So, Father, we do thank you for this day, for this time. Bless us as we go, Lord, and let our fellowship be sweet both with each other and with you. And, Lord, keep your hand upon us, guide and direct our steps. Give us opportunities to share, Lord, that hope that is in us with others. Give us the words, give us the courage, and give us the opportunities, we pray, Lord. And we just thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.